Well, Valley Church, it is fantastic to have you all together in various places and times and locations and online. And we're grateful that you have joined us this way. You know, I want to start out today with a story I read from an author I love. And he wrote, he's a pastor in California. He wrote these words. Many years ago, early on in our marriage, my wife and I sold our Volkswagen Beetle to buy our first really nice piece of furniture. It was a sofa. It was a pink sofa. But for that price and for that much money, you call it mauve. It was a mauve sofa. And the man at the sofa store told us all about how to take care of the sofa, and we took it home. Now, we had very small children in those days, and does anybody want to guess what was the number one rule in our house from that day on? Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't play on the mauve sofa. Don't eat around the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't breathe on the mauve sofa. On every other chair in this house, you may freely sit, but on this sofa, you may not sit thereon. For on the day you sit thereon, you will surely die. Right? And then one day came the fall. There appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. My wife called the man at the sofa factory, and he told her how bad that was. So she assembled our three children to look at the stain on the sofa. Laura was then about 4 years old. Mallory, who was 2.5, and Johnny was 6 months old. And she assembled these children. She said, "Children, do you see that? That's a stain. That's a red stain. That's a red jelly stain." And the man at the sofa store says, "It's not coming out, not for all eternity." Children, do you know how long eternity is? Eternity is how long we're all going to sit here until one of you tells me which one of you put the red jelly stain on the mauve sofa. For a long time, they all just sat there until finally Mallory cracked. I knew she would. Mallory said, "Laura did it." And Laura said, "No, I didn't." And then it was dead silence for the longest time. And I knew that none of them would confess putting the stain on the sofa because they had never seen their mom that mad in all their lives. I know none of them would confess to putting the stain on the mauve sofa, because if they did, they would spend all of eternity in the timeout chair. I knew that none of them would confess putting the stain on the sofa, because in fact, I was the one who put the stain on the mauve sofa, and I wasn't saying anything, not a word, never. Guys, let's admit it. We've all stained the mauve sofa. We all have things in our lives that we're not proud of, that we've fallen short, that we've sinned, that we've done wrong, and it's hard to admit it. Today, we're in a series called Good News for a Change, and I would love for us to celebrate some good news for a change. And the good news this morning is that Jesus Christ loves us in spite of all of our stains, in spite of all the things we've stained. He loves us. And right now, we're going to go to a passage in Scripture, and it's John chapter 18. And we're going to get there in just a little bit. But before we get there, I want to give you kind of the setting here right now. And especially, I want to talk to you about your life story. Now, we're going to read the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is about this events leading up to the cross, matters of great importance. We're coming up, just 4 weeks from now is Easter. We're coming up to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and then the Last Supper, and then Jesus' betrayal by Judas, and then his arrest, trial, crucifixion, death, and then ultimately resurrection. And all of those things are central to the Christian faith. I mean, guys, those are the heart and soul of our faith. And so we're going to look at those. That's the story of Jesus. But there's also your story. And a lot of times when we think of our story, we think of the kind of the sequence of events. We've told our typical story. It would be like, okay, I was born in such and such a place and such a time, and I grew up in this town or this city, and then went to this school, and then maybe I went to this high school, and then maybe you went off to college, or maybe you got a job, and then you got this job, and then you got a new job or a promotion, and then you added up. Maybe you have some friendships or some relationships you tell about your story, and then maybe you got married, maybe you had kids. Maybe you had grandkids, and then you changed jobs, and you went and did this, and we kind of tell our story by these events that happen. But there's another way to tell your story. There's another way, and that way to tell your story is by your heart. Your heart. The story of your heart. The heart of your story. And that is the times in your life when your heart just came alive with love for Jesus. The story when you when your heart loved people well or showed compassion, or your heart was courageous in a difficult circumstance, or your heart trusted God. And that's the story of your heart, the heart of your story. But then there's other times when your heart didn't do so well. And your heart of your story then was that your heart was perhaps angry, or you had anxieties or fears or a lust or greed or whatever took over. And those were the times when the stains were there. And those are part of your story too. And today we're going to look at a passage in Jesus' life in which the heart of the story comes through. And we're going to meet in this passage three different kinds of hearts. I'm going to give them to you real quick. And if you're here, you can take out your worship folder and write that down. But for the rest of you online, you can actually go to the YouVersion app, and since you don't have your worship folder in hand, you can download the YouVersion app and actually look at the worship folder right there in the outline right there right now. But here's the three hearts I want to give to you. The first is a sinful heart. A sinful heart, or we're going to meet up with, are those who are opposed to Jesus, where Satan is at work, where evil has overcome them, where hypocrisy has taken hold of their hearts. And they may be very religious and spiritual sounding and even look and sound very holy, but they're not. And that heart is not holy. That heart is sinful. The second kind of heart we're going to meet up with is a struggling heart. A well-meaning heart, but inconsistent, overcome by temptation or weariness or self-protection. A heart overwhelmed by fear or anxiety or anger or pride or arrogance. This heart knows Jesus, knows what's right, but struggles to do the right and to trust God, especially in tough circumstances. And we can all identify with those moments when our hearts were struggling hearts. And then the third heart we'll meet today is the sacred heart. And that's the sacred heart of Jesus, the heart that is fully dedicated to God. That's the heart we want. That's the heart we pursue, even if not perfectly. It is our heart's desire and the longing of our souls to have the sacred heart of Jesus. So right now we're going to do the story a little bit differently than we usually do. And that is, we're going to show some clips from of a movie called The Gospel of John. And it is word for word from a translation of The Gospel of John. And we're going to look in short clips of this scene of the arrest of Jesus and leading him into his trial. And so we're going to take it a little bit at a time. But let's watch that first scene together now.
After Jesus had said this prayer, he left with his disciples and went across Kidron Brook. There was a garden in that place, and Jesus and his disciples went in. Because many times Jesus had met there with his disciples. So Judas went to the garden, taking with him a group of Roman soldiers and some temple guards sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were armed and carried lanterns and torches.
Dramatic scene there. Jesus betrayed. Let's look at it together. John chapter 18, And verse 1, after Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Let's talk about this Kidron Valley. Here it is. From a few weeks, we've been looking at this. Over here on the left side is the temple area, and where the upper room would have been in a different place. And then Jesus and his disciples descend down into this valley, this brook actually. Kidron means dark or gloomy, and all the events of the Bible, almost all of them around this Kidron are associated with the dark and gloomy events. And then from down in this valley, we go up into the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane that John mentions here. Now let's look a little bit more from aerial view of Jerusalem. Here is the temple, actually the Dome of the Rock, which obviously is modern. And then we have the temple grounds and the area around that and the Wailing Wall. And then across the way, we go down the valley and then across the way up into this garden area and this Mount of Olives. And then the garden itself, you can visit it in Israel. Here's the garden, and you can see it. It's still a garden today, and it's as if the trees themselves are kind of gnarled and kind of weeping and painful. It's kind of this scene of hurt and suffering. And it's there that this all comes down. And it's a sad scene. And the disciples are looking around as the soldiers arrive. In verse 2, it says, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers, could have been up to 600 is the word here used, and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And right here, guys, we see all three of those hearts. We see the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who's praying to his Father in that garden, who's loving his disciples well. We see the struggling hearts of his disciples who are now going to get caught up in this great conflict, and they're all looking around perhaps for a way to escape, but the soldiers are upon them. And then we see sinful hearts. We see first the heart of Judas, who had heard every message and seen every miracle of Jesus, and he turns on him. He betrays him. And then we see the sinful hearts of the soldiers who are there to arrest an innocent man. And the leaders of this whole thing are the chief priests and the Pharisees, the ones who for all their lives have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then when he actually arrived, they turn on him and they arrest him. There we see all three of those hearts. And the question this morning is, what kind of heart am I going to have? Because the heart of your story is the story of your heart. But let's go on with the gospel story. Let's see this one.
Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. So he stepped forward and asked them,
who is it you are looking for?
Jesus of Nazareth.
Judas the traitor was standing there with them when Jesus said to them,
I am he.
They moved back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus asked them,
who is it you are looking for?
Jesus of Nazareth.
I have already told you that I am he. If then you are looking for me,
let these others go.
He said this so that what he had said might come true. Father, I have not lost even one of those you gave me.
So guys, here we see the Sacred Heart of Jesus, our Savior, who courageously steps forward. He's not running away. He's stepping into this. He's not taken away. He surrenders himself. He freely, willingly goes to this cross. That's our Savior. That's the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And he did that for love of us. And then we see the sinful heart of Judas and these soldiers who oppose Jesus, who betrays Jesus. And then, guys, we see again the Sacred Heart of Jesus to the very end. He knows what's about to come. He knows he's going to go to a cross for us. And yet, who's he most concerned with? He said, if you're after me, take these Take me, but let these men go. To the end, he's a shepherd. He's guarding his sheep. He's guarding his flock. And I'm telling you, in these days, in our own community, and in our nation, we need to know that that's the heart of our Savior. He guards his flock. He's watching over us. He knows what is going on, and he hears our prayers and answers them. So guys, let's hold on to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But let's go on with the rest of the gospel video.
Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his right ear. The name of the slave was Malchus.
Put your sword back in its place.
Do you think that I will not drink the cup of suffering which my father has given me?
Then the Roman soldiers, with their commanding officer and the Jewish guards, arrested Jesus, tied him up, and took him first to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jewish authorities that it was better that one man should die for all the people. Simon Peter.
So guys, look at the scriptures together with me. John chapter 18 and verse 10. Simon Peter had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. This is not a minor official here. The servant of the high priest might have been even one of those in charge of this situation, of this delegation, this company of soldiers. And Peter, being Peter, impetuously, impulsively steps forward. I'm going to take charge of this situation. I'm going to protect my Savior. And he takes out a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's right ear. That's Peter, struggling heart, wanting to do the right thing, well-meaning, but he blows it. In fact, rewind to earlier in the gospel. You remember Jesus had said on one occasion, who do people say that I am? And they all said various things. And they say, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, oh, I know. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you're right, Peter. God revealed that to you. But then he goes on to say, now you need to know this. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful people. He's going to be arrested and tried and crucified and die and on the third day rise again. And Peter hears that. And what does Peter say? Never, Lord. I will never let that happen to you. And what does Jesus say to him? Thanks, Peter. That's awesome. Appreciate your loyalty. No. He says, get behind me, Satan. And Peter has the privilege of being the only disciple referred to as Satan. And it's just a struggling heart. He means well, but he does it wrong over and over again. We can all relate to that guy. And here he is, taking charge again, taking out the sword, cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus said, verse 11, at that, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Are you again trying to keep me from going to the cross? Luke's gospel and other gospels say he healed the high priest's servant's ear immediately, but the story goes on here. The company of soldiers, the commander, the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. He was going willingly. He wasn't putting up a fight. He was surrendering himself willingly, but they still tied him up. And it says, first they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So guys, just a little bit of backstory to this story, all right? Annas was the high priest from the year AD 6 to the year AD 15, when Jesus was a little boy and growing up. But then the Romans didn't like Annas, and so they deposed him. They took him out of being the Jewish high priest and said, you got to get somebody different, because they didn't like him. And a lot of the people of Israel did not agree with that decision and really just never really thought that Annas was not the high priest. They always just acted like he was. But in reality, Annas is legally, he had to put other people in their place. And so over the next several years, up to the year 36 AD, five of Annas's sons or sons-in-law are going to serve as the high priest, all right? And Caiaphas is the one who's serving as the high priest now, his son-in-law. So Jesus is first led to Annas, who still has tremendous authority in Israel, even though he's not officially the high priest. And then there's Caiaphas, his son, who is the high priest. And it says Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. Okay, look at this scripture. Caiaphas was the one who said it would be better for one man to die for the people. Now, if this were a movie, and today it is a movie, this would be a flashback scene. And so come back with me to John chapter 11, just for a minute. Flashback from 18 to 11, and it says, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Because they were arguing, what are you going to do about this Jesus guy? You're going to the people. And they were all worried about what Jesus, people were flocking to him. He said, you're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. In other words, we're going to lose all our power. So let's kill off this guy, right? That's what he's saying here. And then he says, he did not say this on his own, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. Okay, guys, here's the truth. Caiaphas, the high priest, spoke way better than he knew. One of the important truths of this passage is that not everything is as it seems to be. There is more going on than anyone realized because God, get this, listen, God has a plan that frequently we don't know anything about. For Caiaphas, it was total political expediency. He wanted to hold on power, so kill off Jesus and we'll retain power. Ironically, that did not work. Ironically, they would kill Jesus, but within 40 years, the nation would fall to the Romans and to the destruction of their temple. So for political purposes, the death of Jesus accomplished nothing at all. But for spiritual purposes, it accomplished everything. Caiaphas spoke the truth, but with wrong conclusions. And what he proposes is this. Let's have one man die for all the people so the whole nation doesn't perish. What is that called, what he just said? That's called the gospel, friends. That's called the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. That he will take the sins of the world upon himself. He will die for the people so that all of us don't need to perish. It's the gospel right there. And it was put into the words of an evil ruler. And we need to know that God is totally in control no matter what. Jesus did die as a substitute for them. And Jesus vanquished death by his own death. He is the resurrection and the life, and we celebrate that today. The whole substitutionary death and atonement of Jesus is at the heart and soul of the Christian faith and all of human history. And we know that because we're on the other side of this story. But in the middle of it, they didn't totally understand it. And it's a reminder to us that things go on in our lives and in our nation and in this world. We have no idea what God is doing. And we need to have humility that we don't know. And we need to have confidence that God does know. And that he is totally in control. That he has a plan. That's what we need to know in all the circumstances we face of life. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's go on with the story. Can we right now?
Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. That other disciple was well known to the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house, while Peter stayed outside by the gate. Then the other disciple went back out, spoke to the girl at the gate, and brought Peter inside.
Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?
No. I'm not.
It was cold, so the servants and guards had built a charcoal fire and were standing around it warming themselves. So Peter went over and stood with them, warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered,
I have always spoken publicly to everyone. All my teaching was done in the synagogues and in the temple where all the people come together. I have never said anything in secret. Why then do you question me? Question the people who heard me. Ask them what I told them. They know what I said.
How dare you talk like that to the high priest?
If I have said anything wrong, tell everyone here what it was. But if I am right in what I have said, why do you hit me?
Then Annas sent him, still tied up, to Caiaphas, the high priest.
So here again, guys, we see the hearts, the three hearts I'm talking about. Look at chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus. He gets welcomed into this courtyard. The servant girl, verse 17, who was the doorkeeper, said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" And he flatly says, "I am not." So a few minutes ago, he's grabbing swords, and now he's denying that he even knows Jesus. And he swarms himself by the fire, trying to figure out what to do next. And then we go to the sinful hearts. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. He's grilling him. "You're subversive." And Jesus just says in this passage, look at it, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've taught in the synagogue and in the temple. I've done anything in secret." This isn't some subversive thing behind closed doors. We've been wide open with all this. And then, as he says this, one of the high priest's servants slaps Jesus across the face. And Jesus says, "If I've spoken wrongly, give evidence about the wrong. But if rightly, why do you hit me? I'm only asking for a fair trial. Is that such a crime?" And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. I want you to notice something, guys. In this account, the first hand to strike Jesus is a religious hand. The first hand to strike Jesus is a religious hand. It's his own people. Ken Geyer, great author, writes of this scene. He said, "Who would have thought that there in those sacred halls lived such insecurity, such hostility, such treachery? Who would have thought the opposition to the one you anointed, Lord, would come from the very offices you ordained? From priests and temple officials, their scriptures, their sacrifices, their holy days, their rituals, all pointed and to prepare the way for his coming. How could such religious people, so steeped in the scriptures, so trained in theology, how could they possibly miss him? How could they miss the truth when the truth stood right there before them, staring them in the face? How could it happen?" And yet, how many times have I failed to see the truth when it is standing right in front of me? How many times have I failed to see your son, Lord, in the face of those who are hurting and less fortunate, the least of these? Or failed to hear the voice of the Spirit in the pages of Scripture? How many times, Lord, have I been deaf to the sounds of heaven, blind to the sights of spiritual things, ignorant to what you are doing in me and around me? Help me, God, never to sit in judgment, the judgment seat, where the only purpose is the destruction of another person's reputation. Help me never to raise a question that is aimed at putting another human being on trial, or raise a hand that is aimed at hurting. Help me not to take the role of the high priest, thinking I have to question everything, judge everything, condemn everything that in some way is different from my way. Help me not to take the role of the temple officials, thinking I have some office to defend or some person to protect. And Lord, if I do come with theological questions, give me the humility of a Nicodemus in the way that I ask them. If I come with differences of opinion, give me the respect of a woman at the well with Jesus in voicing them. And if judgment is ever required of me, Lord, grant that it would come slowly with great sorrow and great tears, the way Jesus approached judgment when he wept over Jerusalem. Who am I to judge, O God? Help me to understand. If I can't understand, help me to at least respect the great diversity of opinion within the body of Christ. Here at Valley Church, we major on the majors, right? We hold fast and firm and true to what Christians have believed and taught for 2,000 years. But on other matters, we recognize that there's going to be differences of views among them. And help us not to be judges in our hearts on those secondary matters, to come down so hard on people. And even with people that we disagree with, even on the essentials, people in our community, help us to have the sacred heart of Jesus, who sees them with a heart of compassion instead of judgment. Guys, this is one thing we will need to remember during these days. I don't know what's going to happen over the next weeks to come with this, with the coronavirus outbreak. But here's what I know. I know it would be easy for us to slip into struggling heart mode and start doing things that we know are wrong. Start saying things, start judging people, start cutting people, start hurting people, start being arrogant and prideful that we know all the answers. We might even slip into that sinful heart that treats people in a way that they shouldn't be treated. Tell you what, Valley Church, everybody, let's love each other well through this. Let's let the church be the church and rise up with the sacred heart of Jesus and say, we want to love people well. We want to be wise. We want to be careful. We want to listen to our officials and our authorities. But we want to be ones who share the good news of Jesus. We want good news for a change. We want to hear that God loves us and cares for us and gave his son for us. And let's let that message get out, not only in our words, but in our actions. And let's not judge each other. Instead, let's let love prevail. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Cut each other slack. Forgive each other when we make missteps. And let's love well. You know, guys, I got some good news for you today. I want to share with all of you. And the good news is this. My wife, who had cancer removed from her body 6 months ago, this week we went into a medical facility, and she's been in a wheelchair for 6 months, and she got fitted with a new brace and an elevated shoe because her right leg is 2 inches shorter than her left leg now. She got fitted with this, and next week that all arrives, and she'll put that on. And now she gets to do what? She gets to start walking in a walker. She starts to start taking steps, guys. This is an exciting day. In all of our venues online, can we just cheer for Ruth today, the awesome Ruth Steve? It's great. Thank you, guys, for celebrating with me. But, guys, here's the thing. In the meantime, she's been in the wheelchair, and I've been driving around. And guess what? When you do that, they give you a handicap disability placard to put, and you can park in handicap spaces. It's a very small perk for this, but you do get this, and we've used that. Now, I need to tell you, I don't use that placard on my rearview mirror when I'm alone, just to get good spaces. But I want to tell you something, guys. This is crazy, but I've entered into a new world that I didn't recognize before, and that's how people will judge you sometimes. Here's how it happens, guys. So I park the car, I get Ruth out, I take her into wherever she needs to go, the restaurant or the store or whatever, and sometimes I have to come out to the car by myself to pick up something else because I can't take everything. And guys, sometimes I get looks. Sometimes I get stares because I'm coming out at this, and I'm parking in the disability space, and everybody looks at me and says, well, there's a healthy 39-year-old man. What's he doing, you know, parking in the disability space? And you wouldn't believe how this goes down. I've entered into a whole new world of people judging me for this. And it happens more frequently than you might think. And it hurts. And guess what? I've been that guy. I've been that guy that's judged other people when I don't know their whole story. Not just for this sort of thing, but for a lot of other situations like, I don't know their whole story. I don't know what they've been through. I don't know the entire thing. And so I feel free to make assessment and make my own judgment on people. Guys, we got to give each other, cut each other slack and just be humble and gracious and kind and loving. What do you say? I think that would be awesome. Yes, let's cheer in all of our venues online there. Let's cheer about that. Let's do it. Okay, guys, we're almost there. Let's watch the last bit of this gospel story.
Peter was still standing there, keeping himself warm. So the others said to him, Aren't you also one of the disciples of that man?
No, I am not.
But Peter denied it. One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, spoke up.
Didn't I see you with him in the garden?
No.
And at once, a rooster crowed.
So, we end today with this denial of Jesus, that he even knew him three times, and the rooster crows. And guess what, guys? We can all put ourselves in that situation. We've been in those situations when the rooster crows and we know God have blown it. But here's the good news for a change. Jesus still loved Peter. And guess what? Jesus still loves you and you and you. He loves us through it all. My question today for all of us, live streaming, and for all of us here today is, which of these three hearts will be the heart of your story? And what will be the story of your heart? I'm going to invite our worship team right now, but I want to look at one last scripture. It's Proverbs chapter 4, and it's about the heart. And here's what it says. My son, pay attention to my words. Listen closely to my sayings. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. You know, guys, we take all sorts of precautions in this coronavirus pandemic, and we should. And we wash our hands and we cover our cough and we practice social distancing and doing all those things. I get it all, guys, but here's the thing. Spiritual health is also important and vital to physical health and even public health. And when the followers of Jesus Christ are close to him, and when we're not just trusting in our precautions and in our economy or in our government or in our medicines or whatever, when we look to God and trust in him, it brings health to our bodies. Doesn't mean we may not get the coronavirus, but it strengthens us spiritually and it strengthens our church and our community. So let's listen closely to his word. And then he says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Guard your heart above all else. It's the wellspring of life. It's your life. One translation says, for out of your heart flows your life story. Yep, your conversations, he goes on. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Your ambitions, what are you aiming for? Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus through everything. And then your direction of your life. Consider carefully the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Stay right on that path with Jesus. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, because the heart of your story will be the story of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, for your protection, but we thank you for your sovereignty and your providence. And we thank you for your immense love for us, that you sent your son to die for us. In the 4 weeks leading up to Easter, oh God, help us to fix our eyes on that truth, the gospel, the good news. And let all other things that we may think about and do and prepare, may they all pale in comparison to lifting high the cross of Jesus Christ, who through 2,000 years has been loving the church and helping the church to love their neighbors and the world. We love you, Lord Jesus. God bless us, one and all. And all God's people prayed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.